welcome. We're into Lent. Hopefully you've enjoyed some pancakes this week. I've had two lots of pancakes. I didn't tell about Lent. And we're now preparing to focus on what's the climax of the Christian faith, the Easter events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for four of the Sundays in Lent, we're going to prepare ourselves by preaching on two of the Psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 22. And it might seem strange to go back to texts that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born as a preparation for Easter. But I think we're going to see Jesus clearly in these Psalms. And it will give us the opportunity to use the Psalms in our worship, which is perhaps something that we don't do enough of. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible. You may truly call the book of Psalms a little Bible, for in it all things that are contained in the whole Bible are given to us in the most wonderfully brief and sweet manner and condensed into a most beautiful manual. Well, we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Psalm 23, which is perhaps the most famous of the Psalms, the most familiar, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we frequently sing it in church. In fact, we're going to sing it twice this morning in different versions. It's the most popular song, I'm told, at funerals and Thanksgiving services. And we may think we know it well, but I think we're going to be challenged as we think about what it really has to say to us on these Sunday mornings. And it's based, of course, isn't it, on the metaphor of sheep and a shepherd, which is one of the common themes that we find throughout the Bible, with God or Jesus, or sometimes his representatives as the shepherd, and we as his followers as the sheep. And if we really think about it, it is not very flattering, is it? Let me quote Luther again. "This metaphor is one of the most beautiful and comforting, yet most common of all in Scripture, when it compares his divine majesty with a pious, faithful, or as Christ says, good shepherd, and compares us poor, weak, miserable sinners with sheep. A sheep must live entirely by its shepherd's help, protection and care. As soon as it loses him, it is surrounded by all kinds of dangers and must perish, for it is quite unable to help itself. The reason? It is a poor, weak, simple little beast that can neither feed nor rule itself, nor find the right way, nor protect itself against any kind of danger or misfortune. Moreover, it is by nature timid, shy, and likely to go astray." I guess if we wanted to compare ourselves with an animal, we might have thought of lions or stallions or even cats or dogs. But the picture used in the Bible is sheep, and that's rather humbling, isn't it? It's rather a humbling thought as we come to look at what this psalm has to say to us. Let's pray before we look. We're going to look this morning at the first three verses of that psalm. Let's pray before we do that. Father, a couple of weeks ago we were thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and his pride and how you humbled him. Father, we acknowledge that we are frail and flawed humans. Help us to come to you humbly, like sheep, and to seek your truth and your help, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll start, "The Lord is my shepherd." And before we consider the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, we need to think about the identity of the shepherd, and that is the Lord in capital letters. If we read through the Old Testament, we sometimes find the Lord in lowercase letters, are more often in uppercase letters, and that's not because the printer forgot to take off the caps lock. It is deliberate. When we see Lord in uppercase letters, it means that in the original, in the Hebrew in which the Bible was written, the word is Yahweh, God's personal name for himself. The name that he revealed to Moses when he encountered Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. From right to left, not left to right. And if you remember the story, God revealed himself to Moses in the desert with a burning bush and told Moses that he'd been chosen as the one who would lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt so that they may become God's people living under God's authority and living in God's land. I remember Moses asked him this. God says, so now I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God responded, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God's name throughout the Old Testament is this curious phrase, I am, or some could be translated, I am who I am, or even I will be who I will be. And that is significant. When Dan and I go to visit our son-in-law's church in Swansea, and people come up to us maybe after the service and ask, where do we come from, and what brought us to the church, we say, we're Kylie's mum and dad. And some of them say, oh, I can see the likeness. And when someone new comes to Coffee Drop-In on a Wednesday and we say hello to them and introduce ourselves, we always relate ourselves to someone or something else. I'm a friend of so-and-so, or I live round the corner, or I used to work in the bank. We relate ourselves by things or people we have in common. God doesn't do that. He's not dependent on anything or anybody. I am is his name. And our shepherd is God Almighty. He is not limited by anything. He's not dependent on anybody. He never needs to say, well, I'd like to help, but it's not within my power. Or, I'm a bit short of time this week. Or, I'm really busy with this other problem. Which are the sort of things that we might say. Because he's not limited. And to illustrate the point, he gives Moses a visual aid, a burning bush on fire, but not consumed. In the physical world, a fire needs something to keep it burning. It needs wood and oxygen. But that wasn't the case with the fire that Moses saw. It was totally independent. It didn't need anything. It was not limited. It was not constrained. It was a perfect illustration of who God is. He is I am. And that's our God. That's who the shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. But before we go on, I want to address another question. This psalm was a psalm of David, we read, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So what justification do we Christians have for regarding Jesus as the shepherd portrayed in Psalm 23? Well, I think we have plenty of justification, but briefly let me give you three reasons. In the Hebrew Bible, the word Yahweh was regarded as too sacred to say, so it was represented by other characters. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which it was a couple of hundred years before Jesus was born, initially that tradition was continued and the name was left blank. It was too sacred. But increasingly, the Greek word Kyrios, Lord, was used to translate Yahweh, the personal name for God. And Jesus was predominantly referred to by his disciples as Kyrios, as Lord, the translation of Yahweh. That's how he was referred to by the first Christians and still is today. And Jesus used the I am name when talking about himself, that sacred name of God. So in our reading from John's Gospel, is it in Greek? We heard that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the term I am, you might say, well, we always use the term I am. I am hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm looking forward to when I sit down at the end of this sermon, whatever. But this is a special I am. The word ego there ego, Amy, is not necessary. It really is more like I myself am. It's an emphasis. And John records, it, and it's clearly there, as Jesus using the term to signify God's name, to claim equality with God. And John records in his Gospel 7 such sayings by Jesus. And sometimes, if you read John's Gospel, when he used the term, those who were listening accused him of blasphemy, understandably, because they fully understood that he was taking the sacred name of God and applying it to himself. And thirdly, in his letter to Philippians, Paul, which was written not many years after Jesus died, Paul writes these words, which are quite familiar to us maybe. And many scholars think that he's probably quoting an even earlier Christian hymn, something that was written just a few years after Jesus died. And he writes this, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we haven't got time this morning to explore the Old Testament background to these verses, but to any Jewish Christian, that phrase, the name that is above every name, could only mean one thing. The name that is above every name is Yahweh. And that name is given to Jesus. And the hymn takes Old Testament texts, predominantly from Isaiah, texts which are written about the uniqueness of Yahweh. There is one God, and applies them to Jesus. So the understanding of the first Christians is that Jesus shares in the unique divine identity. So the God who reveals himself through Jesus, the God who's not limited or dependent or constrained, is our shepherd. We can follow him with confidence. And he goes on, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Older translations use the phrase, I shall not want. But I lack nothing is probably better to capture the sense of the original. And there's a logical flow in the verse, isn't there? If God is our good shepherd, God who's all-powerful, God who loves us and cares for us and wants the very best for us, then he can and will provide all that we need. We may have wants that aren't in our best interests. We may want a higher salary or a bigger house or a new car or to be more popular. But God knows what we really need, and he promises to provide it. And what he provides is set out in the verses of the psalm. We're not going to read it again. What are our needs? There's food, there's drink, there's tranquility or peace or rest. There's rescue when lost. There's freedom from fear of evil and death. There's a sense of being surrounded by the grace of God. And there's a permanent dwelling place in the house of God. These are the things that the Good Shepherd brings. And with these, we lack nothing. And deep down, we know that these are the most important things, don't we? But we're sheep. We're prone to head off on the wrong path, to chase after the things that we don't need, to chase after the things that will never satisfy. Material possessions, the need for power and control or fame or status, or the need to be constantly entertained. What we really need is to be led by the Good Shepherd. And where does he lead? What does he provide? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. When we read that green pastures, we probably think of a rolling English countryside with abundant fields of lush grass. But that would not have been the case for the first readers of this psalm. They lived in a climate where rain was limited to a few months a year. And for most of the year, green pastures, in fact anything for a sheep to eat, was very difficult to find. The sheep needed the skill, that was more like what they would have imagined. The sheep needed the skill and the experience of the shepherd to lead them to places where they could eat and drink. And apparently sheep will only drink from still water. They won't drink from a moving stream. They won't drink water where there's some ripples on it or anything. They need still water. And so shepherds would sometimes need to dig channels to divert the water off a stream so that it was still, so that the sheep would come and drink from it. So the sheep were dependent on the shepherd. He wasn't just an add-on. They would have starved and had nothing to drink if it wasn't for the shepherd. And they weren't in a countryside where there were fences and walls and things as we're used to keep out predators. They were in an open countryside, open wilderness. And again, the shepherd would need to protect them. They were unable to protect themselves. A sheep is an animal that has got no defensive mechanisms, really, against the other animals. The sheep were utterly dependent on the shepherd to lead them to food and water and to protect them. And that's the proper understanding, I think, of this sheep and shepherd metaphor. The phrase, "he makes me lie down," suggests coercion, doesn't it? But I think that's unlikely. I mean, it's difficult enough to get a domesticated and highly trained dog to lie down when it doesn't want to, let alone a sheep. Other translations use the phrase, "he lets me lie down," or "he settles me down." That may be more helpful. And the fact is that sheep will only lie down when they're well fed, when they've drunk their fill, and when they don't feel that they're in danger. When their basic needs of food and drink and security are met, then they will lie down, and then they will rest. I wonder if that's the same for us. Can we lie down? Can we find rest after things that we don't need, or worrying about situations that we can't control, or chasing after dreams that we know aren't good for us? It's interesting, isn't it, that Psalm 23 we read at the beginning is a psalm of David. And if you know anything about the life of David, you'll know what a difficult and troubled life he led. There was murder, incest, betrayal, adultery, treachery, pursuit, danger, civil war, insurrection, the killing of his son, the responsibilities of king, and old age to cope with. And yet, amongst all these traumatic events, David could testify to finding rest and peace. How was he able to do that? I think because he put his trust in God as his shepherd. And in the midst of the trauma and the turmoil and the pressures of his life, he could testify, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Most English translations use the word "restore" rather than "refreshes" here. And I think there is a sense of bringing us back when we stray onto the wrong path, as sheep are prone to do. And hence the contrast, if you look, "he refreshes my soul," and then the contrast with the next line, "he guides me along the right paths," immediately afterwards. And in the classic hymn, which we sometimes sing based on this psalm, which we're not going to sing this morning, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," the writer paraphrases this verse in this way: "Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." I think that's the sense of restoration. And the great restoration and redemption story of the Old Testament is, of course, the story of the Exodus, when Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And many commentators see echoes of the Exodus in this psalm, Psalm 23. For example, in Psalm 78, which retells the story of Exodus, we read, "But he brought his people out like a flock of sheep. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid." The same two verbs, he led and he guided, are used here as in Psalm 23. He leads and he guides. He doesn't drive his flock from behind with a couple of sheepdogs to help, as again we're used to seeing maybe in this country. There's a much more intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. He's out in front, leading by the sound of his voice, or by his shepherd's pipe, as we read, as Mark read to us in John's Gospel. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's the way with shepherds in the Middle East. The shepherds that would have been in people's minds when they read this psalm when it was first written, they lead the sheep along the right path and the sheep follow their voice. Kenneth Bailey is a Christian theologian who spent most of his life in the Middle East, and he's written some very helpful books explaining the good news of Jesus in the context of the Middle East. And in this book, The Good Shepherd, he tells this story. I was going to read it, but maybe I'll just tell you. It's a story about in Palestine in the 1930s, when the British were in charge, actually, there was a problem with some village, and as a sort of punishment, they collected everybody's sheep, hundreds of them, put them in an enclosure, and said, "Well, you can only have them back if you pay a tax." And there was a poor shepherd boy, only had 8 sheep, and he managed to scrape together sufficient money to get his sheep back. So he went to the sergeant who was in charge and said, "I've got this money, I've got 8 sheep, can I take my sheep?" And the sergeant said, "Well, yeah, you can pick any 8, don't worry." He said, no, "I'll take mine." And he didn't use his voice, he used a little pipe, and he played a little tune on his pipe, and his 8 sheep came out of the sheep pen and followed him. That's the way shepherds operated in those days. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. And he guides them along the right paths. The right path is the path the shepherd takes. He's gone ahead, blazing the trail, if you like, leading the way, setting the example. And it's the way of Jesus, the good shepherd. It's the way of love for God and love for our neighbour. It's the way of the cross, if you like. It's the way of laying down our life for others. And it's often not the easy path. Sometimes it's a difficult one. But it is the right one. It is the right one. And when a sheep wanders off the path, the shepherd goes and finds him and restores him and brings him back to the right path. And sometimes he'll have to carry the sheep back, because it will be too frightened or confused to walk by itself. And sometimes they'll probably have to drag the sheep back. It will be too perverse or too stubborn to realise what's the best for it. And some of us, I think, will have experienced both of those things in our trying to follow Jesus. And why does the shepherd do it? He does it because he loves the sheep, yes. But there's another reason that's given in this psalm. He does it for his name's sake. God is committed to our salvation because he's committed to his name and his integrity. If you like, God has staked his reputation on those he's called to be his followers, even though we're like sheep, to use Luther's words, we're poor, weak, simple little creatures that can neither feed nor rule ourselves. nor find the right way, nor protect ourselves against any kind of danger or misfortune. But we have a good shepherd, a shepherd who cares for us so deeply that he's prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. A shepherd who's staked his reputation on leading his sheep through all of our life until we get to an eternity with God. He does it for his name's sake. He's the good shepherd. But our testimony this morning, along with David, I think, certainly my testimony, that he is my shepherd, as it says at the beginning. He is the one I will follow wherever he leads. There was a story of a young shepherd boy in Scotland many years ago. He was an orphan, brought up by his grandfather. He was completely uneducated. He couldn't read or write. But his grandfather taught him the first line of Psalm 23, using his fingers. Five words, four fingers and a thumb. The Lord is my shepherd. And he learned that first line of the psalm. And he was out on the hills with the sheep one winter's evening, and a terrible snowstorm blew up. People searched, but they couldn't find him in the blizzard until tragically they found him the next morning, frozen to death. And when they found him, one hand was firmly grasped around the fourth finger of the other hand. The Lord is my shepherd. It's my prayer this morning that each of us will know that he is my shepherd. And if you'd like to talk about how you can be sure of that, please talk to me or Simon or one of the leaders before you leave this morning. Don't put it off. That's what this psalm promises. The Lord is my shepherd, the one we need because we're helpless sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you can be my shepherd. And we pray that we would humble ourselves and be led by you in all the difficulties and the trauma of the lives we live. In Jesus' name, amen.